What a wonderful message that is. That is the message that we are here to proclaim. That it was finished upon the cross. Jesus took care of our sins, all of our sins upon the cross. Because He lived without sin. And He went to that cross without sin so that He could take our sins upon Himself. Because of His death on the cross for our sins, all of our sins now can be forgiven and cleansed by Him if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. A glorious message that is. It's because of that salvation that we have in Christ as the people of God that now we are called to live for Christ. We're going to continue to talk about that this morning. If you have your Bible, join me again in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 7. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Beloved, this whole section goes together. What Paul was wanting Titus to go into the church where he would have the pastoral role and remind the people of these truths that he's teaching here. Now, our focus this morning is going to begin just on verses 1 and 2. Where God's Word is teaching us about our social responsibilities, our societal duties that we have as a believer and as the people of God. And as we do that this morning, I want to, first off, just let you see that in the context of what Paul is saying to Titus, he's simply continuing the theme that he began in chapter 2. That theme of what we're supposed to be as the people of God. Go back to chapter 2 for a moment. In verse 2, he says, "Older men, here's what you're supposed to be." He continues that, speaking to the older women, when he says, "And likewise is what now the older women are supposed to be." Then he uses the same word there of "to be" in verse 4 in speaking about the younger women and what the younger women in the body of Christ are supposed to be. Continuing that same theme of what we're supposed to be, he continues it in verse 6 by saying, "Likewise, now here's what the young men in the church are supposed to be." Then down in verse 9, he uses that word for "to be" again in speaking about the bond slaves and what they're supposed to be in regards to their relationship with their masters. And now, beloved, as we come to chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, Paul continues this theme because he uses that word "to be" in verse 1 and that word "to be" in verse 2. That we're now supposed to be submissive and obedient and ready for every good deed. And we're also supposed to be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration for all men. So we see what God wants older men to be, what He wants older women to be, what He wants the younger women to be, what He wants the younger men to be, what He wants the slaves and the employees to be to their employer, to their masters. And now we see what He wants all of us to be in the society in which we live. And again, remember, the reason for this is evangelistic. You could even say it's somewhat apologetic. Because again, back in chapter 2, if you recall, look again in verse 5. Why are the men and the women supposed to be this? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Why is it he wanted the young men to be and to live their life and have the character and the conduct in their life at the end of verse 8? It's so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Why is it all of this, including for the bond slaves to the masters, to how we're supposed to be, why is the ultimate reason for all this? We see it at the end of verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. It's evangelistic, it's apologetic. And that same reason, theme, continues here into chapter 3. This is very similar, beloved, to what the Apostle Peter wrote. I want you to go over there for just a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at this passage again today, some other passages, but just in thinking about this theme of why it is, why are we going to do what God's Word is calling us to do in living and fulfilling our societal responsibilities and duties? Well, notice what Peter says. There, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, here's what you will do. You will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Silencing the ignorance of foolish men. Or as Paul says it, that we just read there in Titus 2, giving the opposition to the gospel nothing bad to say about us. My beloved, as we prepare to go through this, looking again a little more carefully in verses 1 and 2 of Titus 3, I think we have to be honest and recognize that our attitude and our actions in regards to sometimes our societal responsibilities and how we carry those out, that we're giving society ammunition to say things about us. We're giving them ammunition. But we can change that if we will honor God's word and by God's grace seek to be what God wants us to be. If you look back in Titus 3 and verse 1, clearly, this is something God thought we really needed. That is to be reminded over and over again about our responsibilities. And beloved, that would be because we are saved, yet we're fallen. We're saved people, but we're still fallen people. And not only that, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where, beloved, the majority of the society and even those that are in leadership in our society are typically going to be unbelievers. No matter where you live, whether you're living here in America or you're living in Russia, the society and those that are governing those society are typically going to be unbelievers. So as we consider verse 1 and 2, this is what we want to be known for. This is what we want to be known for in our society, in our community, in our country, in our nation, in the community at large. We want to be known for this. This is what we're called to be. This is what we want to be. As he says there in verse 1 and 2, subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration for all men. So the first and the primary thing he's talking about there in verse 1 that we spoke about last Sunday is that God wants us to be submissive. To be known for our submission, as he says there, to those who are the rulers, to those who are the authorities. That what our reputation will be as the people of God is that we are submissive. Whether that's nationally or on a state level or on a community level. Now, if you recall, we talked about last Sunday that there are limits to that. There are limits to our submission. to those that would be in authority over us in our nation and in the state and the community in which we live. If those in authority are requiring something of us that goes against the Word of God, if they're forbidding us from doing something we're commanded to do, or they're commanding us to do something that we're forbidden to do, then we are not to submit. Notice what he says there. Remind them to be continually subject to rulers and to authorities and to be obedient. Maybe a good way to say that is, we should be the first to comply and not the first to complain. If there's any group that's going to be the first to comply with what those in authority are asking us to do, they're not asking us to sin. They're not forbidding us from doing something that we know we need to do. Then we would be the first to comply and have a heart attitude of compliance and not to complain. We're going to be law-abiding people. But notice something else. We didn't get to cover this, and I want to go back to verse 1. Notice what else he says. In the same context, we're also supposed to be ready, eager. For what? For every good deed. There just should be a default position in our heart that we are going to be a people who are always sitting on ready for every good work, and every good work even in support of our society. What are some of these good works we would be ready to do, eager to do? Well, go back over to Romans chapter 13 for a moment. Romans chapter 13. Paul, here in verse 1, again gives the very similar command. Here's the overarching idea, what he's calling on the people of God to do there in Rome. In verse 1, where he says, every person, that is, every soul, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And then he continues on, and down in verse 2, down to verse 6, giving the various reasons why it is that they should be in subjection to those who are in the governing authorities. But then, in verse 7, he gives some specifics. And this is part of the good deeds, the good works. And that is, we're going to render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That is the part of these good deeds, that every good deed, we have an eagerness. We're ready to comply with what it is that we're being asked to do. This is what Paul is speaking about, part of what he's speaking about. Well, beloved, even beyond that, we want to be a people who support what is good, just the overall good for our society, for our community. We want to seek that, support that, serve as we can for that. And even as we think about, I mean, the government is here by God. Paul makes that very clear there in verse 1, chapter 13 in Romans, where he says there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And governments are here, and those in authority are here, and they have a responsibility. And a part of what we see there, look in verse 3 and 4 of Romans 13, they're here to actually promote good behavior. They're here to support good deeds in a society. In verse 3, it says, for the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. This is very similar to what Peter says that we were just looking at a moment ago over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember what he says? He says that we're to be submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment. The governors have been sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise of those who do right. Even it says, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts in which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." This is part of what we're eager to do. We're eager to keep our behavior excellent. We're eager to live as aliens and strangers. We're eager to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We want them to see that in our life. Because you see, beloved, the government is supposed to be an expression of God's common grace to all people. Thus, we are to be eager to do good. And a part of that doing good is doing what is right in obeying those who are in authority. And as we do, it's a part of our testimony to those that are around us, so that we give them nothing to speak evil of us. It may even cause them to come to glorify God. I want us to think about that for a moment. So the government and those that are in authority are here to promote what is good. To promote what is good. So what would that be? Let me just give you a couple of things. Very basic functions. It really should be a function of any government and those that are in authority. The first one should be very clear from us, what we read here in Romans 13, what we read there in 1 Peter. If a government is promoting what is good in a society, then they are going to be committed to the protection of the life of its citizens. Protection of the life of its citizens. That is, on a national level and on a community level. On a national level, obviously, how is it that the government protects the life of its citizens? It protects them from threats that would come from outside. But also notice, when you think of the context here in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter 2, he's talking about the government supposed to be there in the protection of its people by punishing evil, punishing things that go against that. So they are to wield the sword. So there is the such thing as capital punishment that the government should wield. And beloved, we're getting a taste of that. Let me just say this, we're getting a small taste of this right now, even in our nation. Because as our government has sought to not protect life, the life of its citizens, what you see when that happens is what we see sometimes if you're watching your television. You see violence begin to uptick. You see looting begin to uptick. Why? Because there is no fear. If there is no fear of punishment, then the sinfulness of man's heart is going to begin to express itself more and more. And the common grace of God for any people in any nation is that there is those in authority have it as a priority that they're going to protect their people from that. And when they don't, we see people just walking up to people on the street and just knocking them out. People walking into businesses and just in broad daylight stealing everything they can take out and walking out with it. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that now when, let's say, years ago they weren't doing that? The reason is because if there is no fear of punishment, this is what will happen. This is what will happen. But I want to remind you of something as we think about this. This is the way that God had set it up. Even whenever the state and the government would come into function. If you go back for just a moment, go back to the book of Genesis for a moment. And go back to Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 10. Chapter 10 in Genesis, when it starts talking about the first time about nations. Verse 5, it talks about separating the land, the people. These, the coastlands of the nations, were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And remember, who is this coming from? This is coming from the sons of Noah. But what you need to remember is what God had told them before all this happened. When they come after the flood and they get off of the ark, go back now to Genesis chapter 9. And there's some very similar things that God says that he said to Adam and Eve in the beginning. He talked about the food they were to eat. He talked about them being fruitful and multiplying. But then he adds something else. He says, verse 5, "Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? Because he's made in the image of God. He made man. So you got to remember now, as they're carrying this out, and now that families and the nations are beginning to be established, God has given the truth here of how they're supposed to govern. And it's with the idea there that if man sheds man's blood, then his blood will be shed because he was made in the image of God. And the part of that is to bring fear, because remember, when they got off of the ark, remember the one thing that has not changed. The human heart hasn't changed. And before the flood, if you recall, what was the world like? God looks down upon the earth and all he sees is that it is filled with violence. It's filled with violence. It's a lawless society. It's a lawless group of people. God now on the other side is saying, here's how to help control that and to deal with that. There is a fear that's going to be that if you shed innocent blood, then your blood will be shed. And that's really what Paul is just affirming again there in Romans 13, what Peter's affirming there again in 1 Peter 2. That God has given those in authority that role and that responsibility. So one of the functions of a government that is functioning properly and as it should be is that it is committed to the protection of the life of its citizens. But I'll tell you a second thing that they'll be committed to, and they'll also be committed to the promotion of liberty for their citizens. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll just tell you, one of the good things that we're supposed to be doing is praying for those who are in authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, Paul here writes, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority." So one of the ways we do good is by praying for those who are in authority. And one of the primary prayers we have for them is for their salvation. But notice the end of verse 2. It's so that we can live in this type of condition and environment where we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Where we have a freedom to live our lives there in a way that can just be this peaceful, tranquil life of godliness and dignity. And that would be a liberty of our worship, a liberty in our work, this peaceful and quiet life. That is, the liberty to express our faith and the liberty to enjoy the fruit of our labors. And look, that again, that's not just for believers. That's for everyone. This is why this is the common good that the government can provide for all people. That they can express themselves. They can enjoy the fruits of their labor. They can know they're going to be protected, whether they're a believer or they're a non-believer. They're going to be protected for their life, for their property, for who they are. And this is a part of what we're eager to support. This is what we're eager to serve and to help and to pray for and to think about. That we're sitting on ready for every good deed. And to support that when it comes to fruition. To support it when it comes to fruition. But now I want you to notice something. As we go back to Titus chapter 3 for a moment. Because God wants us to go further than that. In our responsibilities towards those in our society at large. And this would even include those who would be in leadership. Notice what he says in verse 2. That we're to malign no one. And we're also to be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration for all men. Let me put that in a negative way. We're not to be vitriolic. We're not to be vigilantes. We're not to be violent. We're not to be seeking vengeance. That's not how we advance the cause of Christ. Notice what he says, we're to malign no one. That word for malign there is really the same word we speak about of blaspheming someone. We should sound different than the world. This just speaks about defaming someone. Does our community need to hear our voice as believers? Absolutely, they do. They need to hear at times where we need to confront those who are in authority about their sin. We need to be sometimes like John the Baptist was, who confronted Herod about his sin of living in adultery the way it was. We have to be sometimes like the prophets were in the Old Testament, who would go and speak like Nathan did to David as king. There are times when we have to do that. That's not maligning someone, to be gracious and bold enough and courageous enough and loving enough to go speak to someone about their sin. Also, we need to be those that they're hearing from us. As Jesus told Pilate, that yes, we know you have authority and we will submit to your authority, but we also know and you need to recognize that your authority comes from God. Sometimes those in a leadership need to be reminded of that. You go back in the Old Testament, you see that with Daniel. That needed to remind them of who they were. We need to tell them about what Paul says here in Romans 13. That they're here for good. They need to hear from us, beloved, when they overstep their bounds. When they go outside of their authority. When they go beyond even the law. Yes, when they abuse their authority, they should hear from us. They should hear from us. Jesus did that. The Apostle Paul did that. Whenever they were trying Jesus, and they were asking him all these questions and coming at him with all these things, they were violating their law in how they were doing that. And Jesus called them on it, saying, you're not supposed to be questioning me. You're supposed to be questioning these other people. Go listen to them. He was pointing that out to them. Paul did that as well. And we should do that at times. They should hear that we are supporters of the protection of life. And the reason why we want to have a protection of life is because we know that all people are made in the image of God. But they also need to hear that we are supporting the protection of life, that there should be a willingness to take life. Because of the sinfulness of man's heart. And beloved, they need to hear from us the gospel. They need to hear that we're concerned about their souls. They need to hear that we're concerned about their salvation. We need to be faithfully bringing their names before God in prayer, that God would open their hearts to the gospel and God would save them. And we need to be like Paul was when he stood before Festus and he stood before King Agrippa. That Paul was concerned about these men's, their hearts, their souls, their lives. That's why he says, I wish everyone in my voice, including them, I wish everyone was like me except for these chains. But I wish everyone was like me. I wish everyone would have been persuaded to put their faith in Christ. That's what I want. That's why we're here. Remember, beloved, that's our mission. They need to hear that from us. Also, when you look back in Titus 3, they need to see that we are gentle, we're peaceable. That is, we're not looking to take up arms to advance our cause. As Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. And they'd be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now again, that does not mean that personally we cannot defend ourselves and our property. That does not mean that we cannot personally even defend our nation. We can. We can take up arms even as a individual believer in Christ to defend those things. But beloved, that's not how we advance the cause of Christ. That's not how we fulfill our mission. We're not here to cause chaos. We're not here to cause disorder in our society. We're here to be gentle and peaceable people. We're not to be known for defiance. We're not to be known for defaming. We're not to be known for disorderly conduct. As Paul says in Philippians 4, in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Do you recall what is it that God will use? What is it that God will use a believing wife or your spouse to potentially bring the salvation of their unbelieving spouse? It is a gentle and quiet spirit. Observing their life, observing their good deeds, observing their submission. That wife's submission, observing her good deeds, observing her precious, gentle, and quiet spirit, that God will use that. And beloved, that is in some ways the same way God in us, as we seek to live gentle with gentleness and peaceableness within our society. We seek to work in that way. Again, that's why it is beneficial if a government is committed to the promoting of liberty and a liberty that allows its people to work and enjoy the fruits of their labor, and that we as Christians, what we want to be known as, we're going to be a people that's going to work hard and we're going to labor. And as we work, we're going to do it in a quiet and gentle way to honor our Lord, honor our God, and even to those that are our employer. Back, just to kind of think about that, go over just for a moment. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12. Says we're supposed to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. You see, we want the government. Our prayer and hope is that the government will provide a situation and a condition by which we can lead a tranquil and quiet life. And it should be our ambition to lead a tranquil and quiet life and to attend to our own business and to work with our hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. See, we don't want to be owing. We want to work and we want to have an ambition to have a quiet life in that sense, attend to our business, work hard, and use what we have to enjoy the fruits of our labor, to be able to express it and share it and give it to others as well. This is a part of what we're called to do. Look over in 2 Thessalonians for a moment in chapter 3. Where some were not doing that. In chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we just kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. From when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. But we hear that there are some among you that are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Like we're ordered, this is what we're called to do. This is how we conduct ourselves in the society around us, so that those on the outside, they observe that, and they observe our life. They observe how we work. They observe how we take care of our needs, trusting in our God, that we're living disciplined lives in this regard. We don't grow weary in doing good. This is what God calls on us to do. This is how we conduct ourselves in society around us. That's why Paul says, if you notice, back in Romans 13 again, let me just say this. After he's told him, here's your responsibilities, and in verse 8 he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." That's what we want. That's what we're called to do and to be. But now notice, as we go back to Titus 3, it doesn't end there. He says at the very end, we're also to be showing or demonstrating every consideration for every man. All consideration for all men. What he's speaking about there is that we just have a genuine concern. And we demonstrate that in humility, in our care, in our concern for others. We seek to live at peace with all men so long as it depends on us. This is what we desire to do. We're looking for what would be the best even for our community. I'm reminded of what was told to the exiles back in the book of Jeremiah. Listen to this in Jeremiah 29. In verse 1, he tells you who he's writing this to. He's writing this to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's what he told them to do. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and become fathers and sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to the husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." You seek their welfare. You have a concern for them. "And pray to the Lord on its behalf." You pray for that for them. "For in its welfare, you will have welfare." Because see, that's just basically talking about something very similar that we saw back in 1 Timothy 2. We're praying for those that are in leaders that are helping to set the conditions in which we live so that we then can have lead this quiet and tranquil life. We want the welfare of our community and our nation to be such that we have that ability to be able to prosper in that way. Freedom to worship. Freedom to work. See, they truly see and they truly should experience from us that we really care about their welfare. We're really concerned about them. We're not just about our own interests. And obviously at the heart of that is they should hear and see from us that we have a genuine concern for their souls, for their standing with God. Beloved, may we keep our eyes on our mission. I shared with you 2 or 3 weeks ago that in preparing to read and study through Titus chapter 3, that it would be challenging. It would be convicting. I would say it could be some of the, probably, if not one of, if not the most challenging messages for us to hear, for us to think about, especially in light of all that we have gone through over the last couple of years or so. There's just a natural tendency in our heart, there's a natural tendency in my heart to want to rebel, to dishonor. Beloved, when we struggle with that, I would encourage you to go back and read Titus 3, 1 and 2. And be reminded over and over again, God's called me to be submissive. God's called me to be obedient. God's called me to be ready for every good work. God's called me not to malign someone. God's called me to be gentle and peaceable where I'm living. God's called me to have a consideration, every kind of consideration for every person. That's what God's called me to do. I also said to you last Sunday, there's a depth here of other things for us to talk about and to think about, and we'll look to do that in the future, most likely on some Wednesday nights, because there's so much more here in regards to our relationship to the government, to those that are in authority, because there are times when we are to flee and we can flee, and there's some times when we're to stay. There's a variety of responses that we have and we can use. They're all under the authority of God's word. But I want you to see that what our heart attitude should just be is that we're looking to be submissive. As I said, as Christians, we know that we are called to a life of submission. That starts with a submission to the Lordship of Christ. That we no longer live for ourselves, but we now live for Him. He's the Lord of our life. He directs our life. He governs our life. And we follow Him and obey Him no matter what. But we also know, even with what we've seen there in Titus, that we're just called to a life of submission. There's submission in the home. There's submission at work. There's submission in the church. There's submission in society at large and those that are in authority. And in every one of those spheres that we have of submission, how well we submit really will reflect our relationship with God. It will reflect your relationship with God. It reflects my relationship with God. Because when we're struggling to submit, when we're supposed to submit, our problem's really not with the person in authority. Our problem really is with God. That's who we have a problem with. When I'm struggling to submit on my job, when I should, my problem's not as much with my boss as it is with me, with God. If you're struggling to submit to your parents as a younger person, your problem is not with your parents, your problem's really with God. When we struggle to submit to those in authority in our society, our problem's not really with them as much as our problem is with God. And we just want to be known as people that are just submissive, supportive, gentle, encouraging, truthful, confronting, peaceable, considerate, and caring of those around us. That's what we want to be known for. And I pray that will be the desire of your heart.
I want to ask you to bow me in prayer for just a moment.